All my lights are on here. I don't know what's going on with the sound. All good? All good. Live by technology, die by technology. Use my phone to make it not quite so cold up front. Sorry. There is often an excuse given for not believing in the God of the Bible, and then in his provision for reconciliation to him through his son Jesus. And that excuse, often cited or stated, goes like this. There's evil in the world. And because there's evil in the world, I don't believe in God. Specifically, the God of the Bible. They might believe in some higher power or spiritual reality, or at least when someone dies, they will. But that is often said as if it is a open and shut case. Evil exists, therefore I don't believe in God. But let's think about that for just a moment. You're saying there's no God because there is evil, so you are admitting that if there was a God, that God would be against evil. So really what they need to be saying is, since evil is happening now, I don't believe there's a God. But there's even a problem with that. If there's no God, no being who is not physical and temporary like us, who has no beginning and no end, who is all-powerful, spiritual versus physical, to whom we answer, then where do we get the idea of evil? I mean, think about that. Where do we get the idea of evil? And you say, well, it's a useful social construct. Bear with me, kids. Those are big words. It's helpful in society with people where we're going to live together to have an understanding of what is acceptable and what isn't, what is right or wrong. In other words, let me break it down. A bunch of kids on a playground and you let them loose, they're going to come up with what's not right and what's not acceptable. Don't do that. That's not right. Or kids playing a game. That's not part of how it works. Well, I think it should be, right? Okay, so that's what it looks like. In reality, in life with people, we end up with these standards. And so while our concept of evil is really a useful, helpful thing we come up with so that we can function in society, so then it's relative. And it matters from, or it changes from society to society or group to group. Why then are you upset about evil and saying there's no God because of it? It's ultimately an argument that breaks down because it doesn't make sense. Our word from the passage last week, it's nonsense thinking. And yet that is the excuse often given. What we saw last week also, that we're without excuse before a holy God. We're without excuse because he's made the truth about himself known in the physical, finite, created world around us. But everyone has chosen to suppress, kind of push it down, try to get that jack in the box back in the box and don't let them out. Put some duct tape on top of it. Keep them in there. The truth about God. And so I've chosen to go with nonsensical thinking and darkened desires. So actually, before the court of law, if there was one in the heavenly realm, before a holy God who is all-powerful, almighty, all-knowing, and perfect in all his ways, it is an open and shut case. He has made himself known. We suppress that truth. And so he justly will give consequences for that. The consequences for suppressing the truth in the here and now, evil. We may define exactly what's evil differently from age to age or culture to culture, but at the end of the day, there's still this agreement that there's evil. We can't escape it. We can't escape that there's this sense of right or wrong. You can find an untouched tribal people. Well, how do you know about them if they're untouched, unreached? Finally, some people come into contact with them and they study them, right? Sociology, trying to look at, understand people. And they have standards of what's right or wrong. Some of them, we can't believe they think it's okay, like eating your enemy after you kill him. Other ones, quite interesting. Oh, if someone commits adultery, you kill them. There's always this standard of right or wrong. Because we can't get away from the fact that we understand and see that there is evil in the world. But evil exists not because God doesn't. It exists because God does. And because he is righteous. He is just. Equity. There is a standard, and you're going to get what you deserve for breaking that standard, which is actually being admitted by the person who says, there's evil in the world, and so I don't believe in God. Because what they're saying in that is, if there was a God, he would deal with evil. He is. He's dealing with the sin, the evil of suppressing, pushing down, and denying the truth about him. What does that look like? The evil that we get upset about. See, we don't get upset about that evil. Let everyone believe whatever they want. It's okay. You know, as long as it makes you happy and it doesn't hurt anyone. See, the evil we get upset about is the stuff on the horizontal plane, the relational interaction plane, right? Because when you're on that playground and some kid throws sand at you while you're hanging from the monkey bars and you get sand in your eyes, you know that's evil and you want it dealt with, right? You want it dealt with. You want justice. You don't care if that kid who threw sand in your eyes has denied that God exists, refuses to give him honor and glory or give thanks to him. You don't care about that. You only care about what's affecting you. That's the evil we concern ourselves with. But that kind of evil, it is evil. Everyone will answer for it unless they know the salvation that God has provided in the gospel. But that evil that we concern ourselves with is there, is here, is now, is continual. Not because there isn't a God, but because there is a God. And he's good. And he deals with falsehood. He deals with lies. And he will deal with all of the negative outcomes of holding to what is a lie that then gets used as an excuse to do whatever we want, even when it harms and hurts others, which every single one of us is guilty of. We come to a passage today that's actually answering the question, how is God's wrath, how is God's divine anger and justice being revealed now, here and now, on earth, from heaven? How is it played out now, manifest now? Our passage is answering that question. But in answering that question, it also responds to that idea, that excuse, which is no excuse at all, that because there's evil, there is no God. It also tells us that, well, how is it revealed now? In what we call evil, between people and among people. because we've rejected the maker of heaven and earth. And as we go through this passage and see that, we have to be careful because there's a temptation when we're going to this passage to pick up on a particular sin or evil in this passage and go, aha, that person's guilty. But if you don't fall asleep before the end of the passage and end of the sermon, you can point all you want. Just realize three more fingers are pointing right back at you. Because the list of evil that is God's just consequence for rejecting Him not only includes deviant sexual behavior, but gossip and disobedience to parents. And all of that evil is not because God doesn't exist, but because He is righteous. Just as we become when we know the truth about something and we see that truth not being held to, believed, or communicated, we become righteous. And we want that truth made known, especially if it's affected us, right? Because I know Billy Joe Bob threw sand in my eyes, but he's saying he didn't. And he's getting away with it. See, we concern ourselves with the evil that affects us, but we don't care about the initial ultimate evil of beholding the beauty of this world we live in, the marvel of the eyeball, the butterfly, our heart pumping blood, whether we want it to or not. Sometimes we want it to and it doesn't. Lofty mountains, grandeur, sunsets, the ocean, the waves. And denying the one who made it all. So yeah, we're going to talk about evil. We're going to talk about wrath. But all because this is in the context of knowing that God has provided deliverance. And that's where we will apply it. In the end, join me in prayer. We'll be in Romans 1. Father, thank you for your word. Grant us to understand. Enlighten the eyes of our hearts because they have been darkened. Darkened by the choice Adam made and confirmed every day from the first time we can start to speak and interact with other children. Darkened. Our desires are not for what is ultimately good and true and a benefit for others. And our thinking is not naturally sensical, but foolish. And even in Christ, as Paul prayed for the Ephesian Christians, we need you to enlighten the eyes of our hearts. Grant us to comprehend together the breadth, the depth of your love for us in Jesus Christ. End our excuses and mercy upon us, Father. Dispel our doubts in the gospel being your power for salvation for anyone and everyone, and the only means of salvation for anyone and everyone who believes, even us. That we would live honoring you and giving thanks to you, knowing an unquenchable, inextinguishable joy, even in the midst of evil. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to focus in Romans 1, 24 to 32, But again, I want to start earlier in this chapter. We're going a little slower because there are concepts here that, one, lay the foundation for where this whole letter is going and what this whole letter is about, that is the gospel. I'm also going slowly because repetition is effective for remembering, right? I used to think if I read something once, that was enough, and I'd go take the exam and wonder why I got a C. All right? You gotta repeat. You gotta go over it and remember it. So repetition. So we're repeating by reading the passage. I'm summarizing the questions answered in the previous section as we get to our immediate section. So picking up in verse 16 of Romans chapter 1, Paul, the hand-picked authoritative messenger to non-Jewish Christians, that'd be us, says in verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree, that those who practice such things deserve to die. They not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Think of that person who says, because there is evil, there is no God. They say there's an evil, and they know that there's an evil that should be punished. Some of it may be even punished by the death penalty. Meanwhile, they are gossips and slanderers, malicious, parent disobeyers, and so are we all. That last paragraph leaves no wiggle room to get out of the just condemnation that we are all under. The bullet points on your outline on the back of the order of worship are there at the beginning to summarize where we've been. Question, why is salvation needed? Because of the wrath of God. That's verse 18. Why God's wrath? Why is there God's righteous anger or just punishment? Because people suppress the truth about God that He has made known to them through creation. That's verses 18 to 20. How do people suppress the truth about God? They do not honor Him or give thanks to Him. And so their thinking is nonsense, futile. And their hearts are darkened as they have chosen creation over the Creator. How is God's wrath revealed today? Remember verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. And God's wrath is not illogical, wanton, emotional response to things, though there is emotion in it. It's that righteous anger. You'll remember the example I gave. If you forgot it, sorry, I'm going to remind you of it. Someone walks in the room and kicks the helpless little fluffy puppy that's minding its own business, eating its puppy chow. And the moment they kick that puppy, you know they are wrong and you want to kick them. Right? That's righteous anger. But we are not righteous, because we would never kick that puppy. But if we had the power to call down fire and brimstone on the person that just cut me off, oh, I would do it in that moment. But God is righteous. He is the standard of what is right and wrong. Hence, that person is actually right when they say, there's a problem, there's evil. How can there then be a God? Because if there's a God, there wouldn't be evil. Oh, no, au contraire, mon frère. Evil exists right now because there is a God. And the evil that we think of that exists right now, the sins against people committed by people, that is how God's divine justice and His righteous anger is revealed in the here and now. And then it jumps in to what that looks like. Verse 24, therefore, pointing back to the fact that though God has made Himself known, everyone suppresses the truth about Him. Verse 21, not honoring Him, not giving Him glory, not giving thanks to Him, but instead becoming, and there's two things in verse 21, futile, nonsensical in their thinking, and second thing, so their thinking and their hearts, or their desires were darkened. Verse 24, therefore, because of the rejection of the truth about God, therefore God gave them up. Some translations, I think, have delivered over. It's a great picture, and I'll come back to why later, but this is said three times in this passage, from 24 to 32. Three times God delivered them over to, gave them up to. And the first thing we're hit with is the second thing in verse 21. He gave them up to the lusts or the passions of their hearts to impurity. So he says, in rejecting the truth about God, became nonsensical in thinking and darkened in their hearts. And now it picks up those two things in reverse order. Starts with the hearts, the affections, the desires, the things longed for, emotions. Lust is a strong desire. And when we think automatically of it being a negative thing, and it can be, and how can we have an idea of a negative thing? Because we know there's right and wrong, we know there's evil, because there is a God. And here it says, the lusts of their hearts, these desires of their hearts were impure, to dishonoring their bodies among themselves. There's constant irony in this passage, because instead of accepting the truth about God and worshiping Him, verse 23, we've exchanged the glory, the beauty, the splendor of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man. Ultimately, we worship ourselves. And yet, how do we do that? We do that in such a way that we're actually dishonoring our own bodies. And it's said again, why? Why is this happening in the here and now? Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. The physical world has a beginning and an end, and pretty much everyone agrees about that. Some people say it began many, 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 many years ago when nothing exploded. But notice it still has a beginning. And what do they say now? The sky is falling, the sky is falling, it's going to end, it's going to come to an end. Right now it's global warming. When I was in school, it was acid rain. There's not enough food. There's not enough air. There's not enough water. We're using it all up. We're burning it out. Let's control the population. Either way, notice what's admitted here, that the creation or the natural world, the physical world, is finite, and yet we worship it. How stupid is that? That is nonsensical. Why would you worship that which has a beginning and an end, is coming to an end, instead of that which is infinite? If you're going to be sensical, then worship the infinite nothingness that somehow must have existed when that explosion happened. But we're never logical once we're buying into a lie and running with it. That's why if you're trying to find out the truth of something, you can ask the same person to explain it multiple times. And oftentimes, if they're lying, they get caught in their lies. And things don't add up. And things don't make sense. That's all of us. Mommy, I didn't take the cookie from the cookie jar. What's that on your face? It's dirt. How did you get dirt on your face? You've been inside all morning. Well, do you know what Billy Joe Bob did this morning? It's what we all do, right? But God's wrath now is a delivering us over to the desires of our hearts that ultimately are dishonoring ourselves, right? To what extent? That's what verses 26 through 27 answer. To what extent has God said, okay, guardrails off, drive wherever you want? For this reason, what reason? Verse 25, summarizing what came before this section, exchanging the truth about God for a lie and worshiping creation instead of the Creator. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchange natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty of their error. To what extent has God given mankind over to their darkened desires that came about in their rejection of Him, to the point that we do what is actually nonsensical and is contrary to the very nature we want to worship? And I don't have to dig or go anywhere. I mean, we live in this culture. I don't go to church on Sunday. I go for a hike in the woods. That's my worship. I go surfing. I go hang on a cliff. I go sit by a stream. That's my church. That's where I worship. Yeah, take a lesson from nature. Do you want to keep living? You need food. You want food? Eggs are a good source of food. You want eggs? Get yourself a hen and a rooster. Oh, are you worried about the gray-spotted owl and you want the gray-spotted owl to flourish? I don't know if that's a real one or not. I forgot what it was a while back. Do you want to make sure that this species that's endangered and might come to an end continues? Then you want to guard male and female spotted owls so they can procreate and have, well, what do owls have when owls have owls? Oh, owls. Owlets, yeah. My point was, they give birth to like. Like produces like, male and female. This is the natural world, quote unquote, so to speak. It's observable, verifiable, and repeatable. And to that we say, we're more enlightened. And we're going to do whatever feels good. And it's not just now. The Israelites, if you go back to the Old Testament law, they had to be told things like, don't lie with animals. Really? Don't lie with your father's wife. Really? Your daughter-in-law. Really? Yeah, we have to be told. We have to be told. Because if we're left to our own thinking, we will be the Lord of the Flies. Young or old, male or female, leave us to our own desires and anything goes. I think about the only semblance of a standard when it comes to physical intimate relationships left in our society is, to some degree still, but it's slipping away quickly, is age of consent. And if you can marry an animal in India, why not here? It befuddles me why polygamy is illegal. Why? If marriage is no longer between one male and one female, why does it have to be one to begin with? Especially since people are walking around calling themselves they. And I'm not picking on these people. I'm not saying they're any more evil than us, because the last paragraph's coming. The last paragraph's coming, kids. And self-righteous adults who have never committed certain acts of wanton desire. But that's why it exists. Not because there is no God, but because there is a God who has said, okay, you reject me and you want to go with that which is nonsense and darkness, go ahead. I'm delivering you over to it. It's something that we understand, right? We have one of those cool little electric lighters in my house where you press the button and on the end it looks like a mini taser or something and goes zzz, and you can light a candle without a flame. It's really cool. You plug it in and charge it, right? Well, rest assured, if you're 1-year-old, 2-year-old, 3-year-old, 4-year-old, 5-year-old, actually up to the age of 17, if they are at my house and they want to stick the finger in the end of that thing and turn it on, I will not allow them. If they want to stick their tongue on it and press the button and let them, I will not allow them. But, you know, if you're 20-something hanging out at my house and there's a 60-something-year-old hanging at my house and the 60-year-old, someone says, what happens if you touch that? And the 20-something-year-old says, let's find out. And I pick it up and turn it on and let them touch it. Because I'm a boy. We get it, right? There are things that we low, okay, you're an adult, you're going to make decisions. That's a humorous one. Our society does it all the time. Okay, you're going to allow substance abuse to destroy your life and those around you. Here's the clean implements you need to do that. Why? Well, they're adults. This is what they want. Let's let them do it. Now, that thinking is wrong. It's not love. But it's two examples and extreme ends of the spectrum of how we understand what it means where you get to a point with someone and you deliver them over. We've been delivered over. You may not have same gender desires, or you may, but the desires of our heart are naturally darkened. Not only our desires, but even our thinking. And that's where the last paragraph goes. Third time, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, a different summary of having rejected the truth about God, about having suppressed the truth that he has made known about himself in all creation, a different way, and there's a play, there's kind of a play or a pun on words going on here. Since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, in other words, since they didn't think that it made sense and was the right thing to acknowledge God, God gave them up, here it is again, right, to a debased mind. And the idea here is worthless. Wait, we've been seeing that all along, yeah. Now he says, okay, you deemed me not worthwhile. Now what you think is worthwhile will actually be worthless. You ready for some examples? Now that you stop thinking about the LGBTQ group, you ready for some examples? To debase mind, to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. There is not one of us in this room who just escaped that list. I've told this story before because it forever sticks in my mind, but there was a not even a one-year-old, cute, I like babies, they're just, they're so cute. And she's sitting there next to her sibling, and she's, you know, not even one, barely able to sit, has like a balloon or something. The sibling takes that balloon, and this cute little quote-unquote innocent one gets this look on her face. And she turns to her sibling and tries to bite her. That's us. You have what I want. I covet it. You have good. I don't want you to good. I'm envious. I've noticed your flaws, but you're getting ahead at work. So I'm going to talk about you. In the coffee room. You've hurt me and offended me, so I'm going to vent to everyone who will hear me talk. And who has never thought, my mom and dad are the stupidest people that ever walked the face of this earth, and I am no way going to do that. Not one of us. Not one of us. And all of that horizontal, people-to-people evil, all of that malice, these words overlap, and I'm not going to go through each word. You get the idea. But here's the idea we miss, that all of that horizontal evil, whether it's an outflow of a burning passion that's shameful and unnatural, so that you're receiving in yourself the just due of your error, lock into that passion, or nonsensical thinking, worthless thinking that results in what is ultimately a desire to harm other people, even though you'd rather worship images of human people and creeping things and animals. All of that evil exists because God is righteous. And he has said for a time, he has said, you want the mud puddle instead of a day at the lake? Okay. I'm giving you over to that. Guardrails are off. You want to take that turn at 80 on with that cliff on the side? Guardrails are off. Because you think that it's worthless and doesn't make any sense to simply acknowledge me as God and give thanks to me, then I'm giving you over, delivering you over. This is your lot. We know that the context here is still God's wrath because verse 32 says, though they know God's righteous decree, that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Verse 27, receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. This whole context is still answering that question. How is God's wrath manifest now from heaven on earth in the here and now? And again, we know that there's a standard and that punishment is deserved. We disagree on the standard. But verse 32, we know it and we can't get away from it. And that's because there is a God. And he is righteous, he is just, and he is good. And he is loving. And he's demonstrated his love, Romans 5, that while we were yet steeped in the very sewage that we've chosen over him while we were dead, Ephesians chapter 2. He brought us to life. And the means of that life, back up to verse 16, is the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation. A good synonym for salvation is deliverance. You see, we need to be delivered, that from which we've been delivered over to, because we've exchanged the truth about God for a lie and said, you are not God, I am. And God has said, okay, I will allow you to stew in that for a while, and I will bear with you. If you think the sand in your eyes from that kid on the playground upsets you, if you think that despicable act by an adult against a young child disgusts you, what kind of affront is that to a holy God? And he says, I'm going to bear with it, but you're going to stew in it. You're going to float and play in the rot of the septic sewage that you have chosen. But I have sent forth my Son, that whoever believes in him is delivered. Paul says to the Romans, I want to come preach to you the gospel, which you've already heard and believed, but I'm going to come preach it to you. That's what's going on in Romans. He's getting deeper and wider. It's almost it's apologetics, not apologetic. I'm sorry for the gospel, but it's showing the rationality and the logic of the gospel, that it's tied to the Old Testament. It's nothing to be ashamed of, and he's not ashamed of it. And he wants to preach it to them and to anyone else, because in it is the power of God to deliver from the darkness that we love. From the moment we can try to lean over and sink our teeth in and rip some flesh out of our sibling because they took our balloon, to the time we grow up to an adult and we're ready to hate someone, oh, but I wouldn't murder, or maybe we will, or gratify the desires and lusts of our heart in any way we can. He has provided deliverance from that. That's reality, that's logic, and this exists because there is a God. And he is good. The question is, do we know we need deliverance? Let's go back to that person who says, I don't believe there's a God because there's evil in the world. You don't need to get into some philosophical, rational argument. Well, if there's a God, then, or if there's no God because there's evil, then you must be saying that if there was a God, that he's good, and there's just this. Say, yes, there is evil in the world. There's evil in my own heart. But the God who you say doesn't exist, the God who created heaven and earth, has provided deliverance from that darkness. From that thinking that allows people to justify taking the cookie out of the cookie jar or killing someone. To disobeying parents. To robbing stores. He's delivered. He delivers. That whoever believes in his Son, Jesus, risen from the grave, receives forgiveness, becomes a child of God. It's that simple. How long that take me? I don't know, 30 seconds. You don't need to have rational debates, arguments. You can talk to people about things, but it's this simple. God has made the truth about himself known. We naturally deny it. And he says, okay, you can have what's natural to you, though it's contrary to nature, and you can stew in it. But I've provided deliverance from it for whoever believes. The application at this point in the letter is tied very much so to not being ashamed of the gospel. This message about God's Son, fully God and fully human, born of the Virgin Mary, living a perfect life, following God's Old Testament law, never sinning, though tempted as we are, then becoming sin for us on the cross and raised from the dead on the third day, that whoever believes in him is forgiven. Though their heart's as dark as the darkest night is now as white as snow. That message may sound like foolishness, but it's the wisdom of God. And we need not be ashamed of it. And we don't have to justify it or explain it away or have studied comparative religions or philosophy. Because if the Spirit shows up and convicts someone of something they already know, they know there's evil, they know that punishment is deserved, and yet they practice it and give approval to those who practice it, then the God of the gospel gives life. We're messengers. Let's get that message out. Nothing. The opposite of being ashamed, and that's what Paul's saying in verse 16, full confidence. You think, yeah, but Paul's not as enlightened as us. Does he know everything that we know? They had philosophers. They had scientists. They had all kinds of religions and plurality of religion. Yet in the midst of that, no shame in this message. No cowering away from the observation that there is evil in this world, because there is, and not because there is no God, but because there is a God. And if you ever want to talk about being forgiven for your evil, I'm ready to tell you about Jesus. It's that simple. We have confidence in this message that we've come to believe if we've believed it and make it known to others. If you've never believed it, why not now? More than your stupid boss or your dumb parents or the evil neighbors or the terrible administration that's running the government, you need deliverance from you. Do you know that? Have you been delivered? Do you know the salvation that God provides? You may have not done many of the things in this list, but there's one of them you've done. And that's a result of having lived life rejecting the God of creation, denying him and failing to give thanks to him. And the real angst going on inside you is because you are alienated from the one who made you in his own image. Believe now. Young or old. People love to have these testimonies where people who came to faith older talk about, I did all this bad stuff and now I'm alive in Christ. Guess what, 8-year-old, 9-year-old, 10-year-old, 13-year-old? You can say, I disobeyed my parents because I rejected God and didn't want to give thanks to him. But thanks be to God that in Christ Jesus, I am alive. Because everyone is a child of wrath, Ephesians chapter 2. But while we were dead, what's your trespass? Parent disobedience? Same gender relations? Hate? Murder? Gossip? Actual slander? Whatever it is, dead in it. But God, because of the love with which he loved us, raised us from the dead. We were without hope, without God, Ephesians later on in chapter 2, but now, right? So the third application is, Christian, we have everything to be giving thanks to God for. Because whatever our current circumstances, they will come to an end. But not the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen? No shame, full confidence, make it known. Believe it yourself. And if you've believed, you've been delivered. Side note here now on that. That doesn't mean the battle with those dark desires is gone. The penalty's paid for by Christ. The guilt is gone. His righteousness becomes yours. The very Holy Spirit of God dwells in you and is sealed, marked you, you know, like the little TM stamp when there's a trademark, right? As child of God. But the battle with those desires continues, and we're to battle it. So I am in no way saying that what Scripture is saying here at Romans is saying that if you believe in Christ, that deliverance means there's not a battle with those desires and that thinking we once lived by. Oh, it's there. But the battle means life. Struggle means life. If someone looks dead, but there's a little bit of movement and groaning, they're not dead. If it's floating downstream, backwards, that fish is dead. But if it's struggling to get upstream, that fish is alive. The life in Christ does mean deliverance from the rebellion we've been handed over to. Forgiveness. Complete and perfect cleansing, once and for all. No more guilt, counted righteous, called saints, holy ones, set apart unto God. But the battle is real. The battle is daily. Galatians, the spirit and the flesh wage war. Old habits die hard. Old ways of thinking. Desires remain. You make the mistake of giving into that desire. It flares up like a little bit of gas on a fire, and we're to battle it. How do we battle it? With the truth of God's word together. Bearing with one another, carrying one another, spurring one another on, and speaking the truth in love. I read a proverb this morning. I'm going to mess it up, but here's the idea. Love exists in confrontation, not in the absence of it. To be questioned about our thinking or our living as professing Christians is outward love. Love displayed versus secret love. I should go look it up and get the proverb right, but that was the idea. And that struck me like, yeah, I have to remember that. The next time someone points out where I'm failing to live out Christ, and I need that. Because a deliverance is not a light switch, immediate perfection in Christ. But that's coming. When the day of wrath comes, the final judgment, when the death that we know is deserved, verse 32, is brought about, and it's that second death of eternal separation from God and His love and His grace, only to live forever eternally conscious in His justice. The Christian on that day will receive that body, that glorious body like Christ. We will see Him. We will be like Him. The work He began that we wrestle through in this life will be carried out to completion. Because by His salvation in the gospel, we're no longer children of wrath. Though we were, and rightly so. But God delivers. Because He is good. Join me in prayer. Father, I like a sliding scale better than your standard. You know, I didn't throw sand in his eyes. I just threw it at his back. But regardless of the expression of that darkened heart and darkened thinking, I lived, we've all lived, and maybe are now living, denying You, not giving thanks to You. But praise be to You for the salvation, the deliverance, the reconciliation You provide through Your Son. We believe. Have mercy that we would believe. That we would tell others. that you would grant more life. Children of God from children of wrath. And that we would rejoice each day, regardless of the day's circumstances, in being able to call you Abba Father. Grant this not because we deserve it more than anyone else or any less than anyone else, but because you who are righteous and just are merciful and gracious and abounding in steadfast, faithful, loving kindness. And how we know that now because of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.